Morning, Crossroads. Good morning. You got a few good mornings out there. Some of y'all, the coffee's back there if you need to get it and wake up. I get that. I'm Ed Glaze. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm honored and privileged to serve with a great staff and wonderful clergy like Vern Collins, who preaches here normally, but he and I are going to swap back and forth some as we are pastors to everybody, and you'll hear Jeff McLean some too. We want to share on our hearts what God is revealing to us as we work together, because we do work together. As we talked about this sermon series, by the way, the red books are going out there, so register your attendance. Almost forgot that. And if you don't want to do that, there are QR codes that are there on the back table that you can register that way. It's very important so that we have a registration of everybody in case we have to do something for contact tracing. So please do that. And also, we're talking about stewardship. So at some point, if you want to present an offering to the Lord in the ministry of this church, you can do so by placing some offerings either in the bowl here or in the back. But we know that God is working in this congregation, and one of the ways we know that is that the clergy are gathering together, and we talk about the sermon series. And you know, lots of times at this time of year we talk about stewardship and money, and those things are important, and that's a part of what we're discussing, but we realize it's bigger than that. And so as we talk together, we said, what's God doing in our hearts, and how do we imitate the heart of Jesus Christ in our lives together? So you're going to hear a lot about our hearts and the heart of Jesus. And as we talked about last week, I know Vern went over that in this service, but as I talked about it in the sanctuary, you know, we want to have a heart like Jesus. And the heart means the core of who we are. It's not what beats in our body, so that's heart too. And it's not about emotions. That's what we oftentimes think about heart. But the biblical understanding of heart is who you are at the center of your being. The center of your being. So we're going to talk some today about where our hearts are this morning. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that as the Scriptures read and proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you'd say to us this day. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord is found in the Good News according to Matthew, the 6th chapter, starting with verse 19. And to make sure that you're awake, and also to give honor to the gospel, let us please stand. Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal, but store for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust consumes, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy and your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" And then he goes on. "No one can serve two masters, for you'll be a slave. Either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Y'all may be seated. Yeah, Jesus is talking in the greatest sermon that was ever preached, in the Sermon on the Mount, where he is telling people how they can live into his heart, live kingdom values. And he talks about lots of things throughout the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, you've probably heard a series on that, or if you haven't, we'll probably do one on that sermon, because it tells us how we follow after Jesus and to have a heart like his. And today he is talking about where our treasure is that's where our heart is also. Oftentimes we hear that in reverse, you know, where our hearts are, that's where our treasure is going to be. He says, no, where our treasure is, that's where our heart is also. And invest in things that will not pass away. There's a man one time that came across one of those lamps that you could rub and get a genie out of. You may have come across one of those, right? We wish we could. But this guy, he got this lamp and he rubbed it and the genie popped out and the genie says, thanks for freeing me, I'll give you one wish. And the man pondered a moment. He said, I wonder what I want. And then he had an idea. He said to the genie, I want a stock report page from the newspaper locally from a year from now. Because what he wanted is he wanted to see how the stocks would progress over the year. And he would know that from a year from now that those that had grown, he can invest in right now and he'd make lots of money. And those that had failed, well, that he wouldn't invest in those. And he thought this would be a great idea. So he said, genie, this is what I want. The genie disappeared and into his hand popped the stock page from a newspaper exactly 1 year from now from that local community. And he looked at it and he said, oh, joy, I know what I'm going to invest in. I know what I'm going to make all this money. I know all these things that I'm going to be able to put my resources into so I can be rich. And then he happened to look on the other side of the newspaper and it was the obituaries. And at the top of the obituaries was his own obituary. How different did it seem to be wealthy in the light of the fact that a year from then, he wouldn't be here on this earth anymore. See, what Jesus is telling us and reminding us that no matter how much money that you make in this life, you're going to leave it all behind. Back at the turn of the 20th century, when it was asked about the richest man at the time when he died, John D. Rockefeller, how much did he leave? The answer was given all of it. Jeff Bezos, Mark Zuckerberg, Bill Gates, Warren Buffett, guess how much of the billions of dollars they're going to leave behind? Every single penny. They're not going to get to keep any of it. Scripture tells us in Psalm 49, do not be overcome when you see the wealth increase in others, or that you see their house is grow in splendor, because when they die, they will leave it all behind. They are going to leave every single penny behind. Jesus is telling us this great investment strategy. You know, that if you have the fortune of having someone you invest with, they said, don't invest for just 3 months. Invest for the long term. Invest for 30 years. But Jesus is saying, I want you to invest for 30,000 years. For all of eternity. That's what I'm looking at for you. Now think about this. Think about what we spend our money on. Clothes, houses, cars, they're all will soon fade away. We moved not too long ago, and it's amazing how much stuff that we thought was so cool and so valuable that we hauled down to Goodwill. I mean, the Goodwill store there in Dothan, Alabama was so happy to see us because we were hauling carload after carload of stuff that we had purchased that we thought at one time was so cool, and we're giving it away so someone else could have it. How many shoes do you have that you bought 20 years ago? Anybody? I mean, some of y'all might we have at least one person has one pair of shoes from 20 years ago. You take good care of your shoes. I'm buying my running shoes every 3 or 4 months. You know, we go through them so quickly. We invest so much time and energy in our cars and our homes. You know, we. Not too long ago, cleaned out my family home where my mom and dad lived for 40 years. It's no longer theirs. It's somebody else's. We invest so much in things that will soon fade away. And there's nothing wrong with having clothes and shoes, particularly on a cold day like this. I'm not like Vern. I do have shoes on. And he even has some on today because it's cold. But we invest so much in things like that, don't we? And how quickly they fade. How quickly they go away. And we also spend lots of our energy and lots of our resources at taking care of our families. And there's nothing wrong with that. We're called to take care of our families. But if they become the top priority, how soon something like that can disappoint or, as I know, can be taken from us. Or we say we want to leave our wealth so that our families will be taken care of after we leave this earth. And are we assured that they're going to spend it wisely, that they're not going to fritter it away? Or we who are parents try to live our lives through our children and we invest so much time and energy in them and they could disappoint us? Now, friends, hear this. As I said a moment ago, there's nothing wrong with having homes and cars and things like that. In fact, as Henri Nouwen says to us, that these things that God gives to us are a sign that we are beloved, that God gives us the resources to have these things. But if we let them capture our hearts, then we've made of them an idol. Why do you think when Moses was saying goodbye to the people of Israel there at the end of the book of Deuteronomy in the 28th chapter, he's telling them, watch out. You know, God is going to bless you all. You're going to plow and harvest in fields that weren't yours. You're going to gather grapes from vines that you did not plant. These are all gifts from God. But watch how they will capture your heart. And you will forsake the Lord your God. You see, Jesus is telling us, where are you investing your life? Where are you investing your resources? He said, watch out, that's where your heart will be taken. Because these good gifts can become idols. Jim Elliot was a missionary in Ecuador to the Akua Indians. He and several friends went to this remote tribe of these native peoples. And they were going on a dangerous venture, leaving behind their comfort, their wealth, even their families. And it's going to be something that was very perilous. But Jim Elliot said this as he took off on this adventure. Knowing that he was giving up so much, he said this, he is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. On the gravestone of a very wise man, it said this, what I spent, I lost. What I saved, I left. But what I gave, I keep. You're about to watch a video from Court Randall, who talks about his investment in eternity through an organization called Young Life. I'm going to let you look at that for just a moment.
Young Life got Saranac because my sweet wife, who's now, we've been married 44 years, introduced to Young Life when we flew out to Silver Cliff and we saw for the first time a camp. And I was so impressed with how thousands of people were accepting Christ in these camps. So I had a chance. I brought a company public. And so they had told me for the first time in the East, they have located a camp. The kids had to go 2,000 miles to get to Colorado every summer on rickety buses sometimes to get to camp. And so Joan and I prayed about it. We decided we should buy Saranac Camp and give it to Young Life, which we did in 1969. I'd made a lot of money on the public offering, so I also bought a Learjet and an Italian yacht. And today, the Learjet is in a scrap heap here in the South. The boat is in a scrap heap in Colombia, one of my greatest regrets of my life. They didn't buy three camps because of the incredible legacy of having almost 300,000 kids go to Saranac during these 43 years to meet Christ, and the eternal value of that instead of just having a Learjet or a yacht. So if I had to do it over again, I would have bought three of them.
Did you hear what he said? He made piles of money. And he gave at least one third of that, it sounds like, to the Lord in that camp. But he saw that, well, I can get a Learjet or a big old yacht. And those things are in the scrap heap. But what he invested in that camp is making a difference. As you heard him say, 300,000 young people have come to Christ through what he invested. He's met that investment of that money into that camp is making an eternal difference, even right here, right now. For the pastor who usually preaches at this service, Vern Collins, came to Christ through Young Life. See, that investment that he made is touching y'all right here, right now. An eternal difference still going on. What are you investing your life in? What are you investing your finances, your resources in? Yes, we got to have homes. Yes, we got to have shoes, even if they don't last 20 years. We have to have our homes and our cars. But are they capturing you? Are we focused in on them? Do they have our hearts? And the remedy for that is being generous, is by giving. As we give, we make an eternal difference in the lives of other people and in the kingdom. And the rewards of that is joy, y'all. It's joy not only in eternity, but it's joy right here now. Jesus tells a parable about that just a few chapters later. He says, there is a man who is plowing in a field. And as he's plowing in the field, obviously he didn't own the field. He was just working in it. He dug up a great treasure. And he buried it back. And he went to the owner of the field and he gathered everything that he had. He sold everything. And he said, Jesus said, and with great joy, he bought this field to obtain this great treasure. And then he said, the kingdom of heaven is like a pearl merchant. And pearls back in the ancient days were like diamonds. They were the jewelry of the time. And this pearl merchant discovered this pearl of exquisite beauty. And he sold his entire inventory and with great joy purchased this pearl of great price. See what Jesus is saying? To obtain this joy that can't be taken from us, even when our shoes wear out and our homes need repairs and we have to get a new car, this joy that comes only from being generous, by giving ourselves, our time, and our treasure away. The great social commentator and preacher and evangelist Tony Campolo said, you want to give the greatest gift that to anybody, give them the best piece of advice that you can give to anybody, teach them to be generous. Because the scripture says God loves a cheerful giver, but the antithesis is true, or the corollary of that is true. Giving makes one cheerful. In a book that I'd recommend to you called The Book of Joy, where Desmond Tutu and the Dalai Lama are in dialogue together, they talk about that one of the key components of receiving joy is becoming generous, is learning to be able to give ourselves and our time and our treasure to a cause greater than ourselves, a cause greater than our family, a cause greater than our checkbook, our pocketbook, our investment accounts. Giving and joy comes. Now, I want to say something that's going to be kind of shocking to some old-time church folks. I want you to hear this from my heart, that this conversation isn't about giving to the church. Okay, hear that. Because there's this rap against the church out there that the church is only interested in people's money. The columnist that I used to read a long time ago named Louis Gossard, who was a cynic about a lot of things, said this. He said, every time I got near a preacher, I put my hand on my wallet to make sure he wasn't going to take it. You know, there is that impression in the world about the church. So please hear this. This message isn't about you giving to the church, so I'm going to talk about that in a second. I, as one of your pastors, want you to experience joy that's everlasting. So I want you to be generous and learn to give to something greater than yourself that promotes the good news of Jesus Christ. And as you pray about that, and if it isn't this congregation, then find a place where you can give to make an eternal difference. Because your heart is greater than the need of this church. And so I want you to hear this from one of your pastors. This isn't about your giving to the church, though I'm going to talk about that in a second. Learn to be generous to something greater than yourself that promotes the cause of Jesus Christ. But I would... Yeah, you're welcome. Thank you. Go Braves. Now, many of these organizations started from churches, like one I'm very familiar with, like Habitat for Humanity. Salvation Army started out of the Methodist movement in England. Many of these things that we hear out that are promoting good in the world start from churches. And I am convinced that there's no greater cause in the world than the Church of Jesus Christ. We have many critics, some of it rightfully so. But it's the church that makes eternal differences in the lives of people. And it provides the foundations for a lot of those other organizations, like Young Life, that make these places such great places to go and serve. Because church people are doing it. Who's working at the hospitality house? Who started the hospitality house? Who's doing things like that? Good folks like you that are in the church. And I just want to say to you that I'm so convinced of the work of the church and the giving of the church, the difference that the church makes in the world, that I give to the church. I give to this congregation. I tithe to this church. Every other Thursday I get paid, and I first thing I do is go online and give. I give because I believe that this church is doing great things in the name of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you a story that you wouldn't hear any other time, but I've gotten permission to share this. Rodney Duke had surgery this past Monday, And as we try to do with people before they have surgery, is we want to have a time of prayer with them. So Rodney, we figure out a time to pray for you so that you know that you feel good about the surgery and you feel peace about it and blessing the work of the doctors. And he said, why don't you come by the Sunday school class that Jana and I teach on Sunday morning? And he and his wife teach the first and second graders. And so last Sunday morning, I went, and as I do a lot of Sundays, I go around and visit Sunday school classes, and I went into there, and of course they made me take my shoes off, which is kind of bad because these things don't smell too good. But anyways, I went in there, and because they say this is holy ground. They want people to know that when you go into our class, this is a holy place. And it's so neat seeing the kids. They had been talking about building the tabernacle. And they're building, some boys are over there trying to set up pillars and trying to make a tent. And there's the other kids over there that they were painting. And one little girl's by herself. She had some aquamarine sand, and she was making a heart in that. And yet, somewhere in the tabernacle, there had to be an aquamarine, a sand-colored heart in there somewhere. So she had that there. And I was looking at all that, and they're proud to show it to me. And I said, well, do you all know that your teacher, Mr. Rodney, is going to have surgery tomorrow, and he'd like us to pray for him? And it's so cool. Rodney, who is not only a teacher of first grade and second grade Sunday school children, he is also a professor of religion with his doctorate, teaches at Appalachian State. And so here's this man who is brilliant but humble, sits in a chair. And something truly amazing happened. I went and laid my hands on Rodney, and the children gathered around them, and they started praying. Said, help Mr. Rodney not be afraid. Help Mr. Rodney be okay. Bless the doctor, Jesus. And we were moved to tears. Seeing how, as it says in Psalm 8, a little child shall lead them, and out of the mouths of babes, those kids are learning that they have a power far beyond themselves as they take time to just say a simple prayer. And they learn that right here because of what you do. And I hope that warms your heart a little bit, gives you a little sense of joy, because the difference that the giving of good people like you make in the lives of children. And of course, you heard about the firewood ministry and the supper here. Boy, we had 119 people here eating spaghetti, and had soccer players, and had people from the community, and the Bradford boys from a nearby trailer park. You all make that happen. And you make happen the fact that some old people who maybe feel a little alone and are scared they're going to be facing next, you help them do that and not be afraid. So, yeah, I believe in the church, and I believe in this church. That's why I give here first. I give to other things too. But hear my heart again. You don't have to give here. Give and learn to be generous so you can experience this joy, so that your heart is as Jesus' heart, who gave of himself, as it says in Philippians 2, emptied himself of everything so that we might experience his joy. Two of the things that are in this passage, and as Vernon, Jeff, and I were talking through this could have been three sermons, and maybe we should have done that. But, it mentions in this passage here about the eyes. If your eyes are focused in on what's dark, how dark that darkness is, and if your light is darkness, how deep is that darkness? And what Jesus is talking about, he's echoing what it says in Proverbs, where the writer of Proverbs says this, the eye is bright of those who give bread generously to the poor, but those who are miserly are walking around as if they are blind. That's what Jesus is talking about. If we are not generous, it's as if we are blind. But as Vern pointed out this morning, as it says in Psalm 139, even in that darkness, when Jesus experiences it, can be light, because he fills himself up even in the midst of our darkness, so that that darkness can be turned to light and we can be made generous. The other thing about that little portion of the scripture is this, that no matter what we invest ourselves in this earth, compared to the cause of Jesus Christ and the beauty of himself and the glory of his light, it's going to seem like darkness compared to that light. No matter how good it is, no matter how wonderful it is, it's going to seem like darkness when compared to that light of who he is. Jesus concludes this by, you can't serve two masters. You're going to serve one or serve another. You're going to be a slave to one or be slave to another. And we are all going to be slaves to something. We're all going to have our allegiance to something. And Jesus said, if we are burdened by wealth and by possessions and by the concerns of this world, it will feel like we are bound in the chains of slavery. But if we accept his burden, as we talked about last week, it is light and well-fitting to who we are. Because, y'all, we live in a society, in a culture that doesn't realize that we're enslaved to our valuables, our possessions, our money. Capitalism, which is a great system, by the way, for economics. Don't get me wrong, but it's the air that we breathe, and we do not realize how shackled we are to the things that capitalism brings to us. And therefore, friends, we have to learn this lesson of how to overcome the oppression that sometimes we feel because we are so caught up in buying and spending and investing and focusing our future on those things rather than the good news of Jesus Christ and his heart that causes us to be generous. Listen, I was with a youth group one time and I was asking them, what do y'all want to be? And they said, I want to be a doctor. I want to be a lawyer. I want to be a businessman. I want to run my own company. And I said, why do you want to do this? And I was looking for them to, you know, to help people, you know, to, you know, maybe be a lawyer that helps folks get out of poverty and be a doctor that maybe goes and treats people. And almost to the person, they said, because we want to make lots of money. You see how this mindset has invaded us, even down to our children. That that we're captured by this notion that wealth will make us happy. And I've been around long enough to know that I've seen plenty of people who've made piles of money who are very, very miserable. We'll talk about next week, by the way, the transformation that happens in our lives when Jesus comes and our attitude towards wealth. So stay tuned for next week. But let me close with his final thoughts. It's from the founder of our Methodist movement, John Wesley. He said this, when money comes, I throw it away as quickly as possible and get it out of my hands as soon as I can. Otherwise, it'll make its way to my heart. And John Wesley lived what he preached. For it's estimated by some that in the 18th century England, he made more money than anybody else through his publishing business and through the books and pamphlets that he wrote. One of those popular books in 18th century England was his book called Popular Physique, in which that he talked about remedies for the ailments, and some of them still apply today. He said, pickled and salted food is bad for you. Get lots of exercise to strengthen yourself. Now, there's a few questionable things in there, too, like you can cure baldness by rubbing an onion on your head. You know, I might need to try to do that. If you have an upset intestines, get a little puppy and let it wiggle around on your stomach. I just don't think those things work, but I digress. He made lots of money in his day. But when he died, he had £6 to pay those who would be his pallbearers and 2 silver spoons to his name. What happened at all? He gave it away. And on his deathbed, which he caught a cold which turned into pneumonia at the age of 88 years old because he's out knocking on doors on a cold February day there in England trying to collect goods for the poor. And so there he is laying on his deathbed surrounded by people whom he loved and they loved him. Heard the words from "And Can It Be" being read to him. No condemnation now I dread. And they sang the song, "I'll praise my maker while I have breath." And then he closed his eyes and joyfully he said, "Farewell." How could he do this and why could he do this? Because he had invested everything he had into the place that he was going. And he knew that he was inheriting kingdom that could never be taken from him. And he's leaving this life with joy because he was generous. My friends, may you be generous with who you are and what you have so that your heart will be like Jesus. And it's his name we lift this up. Amen. Amen.